Praise God. This is kind of interesting timing. We're doing this whole like family series right now. And I've had a couple for the women, you know. And there ended up being two. And I said, don't worry, there'll be a couple for the men. And we're on part two for the men. But I'm like, oh, the men, man, I'm only going to get through. Last week the first two commandments for husbands. And this week I've got two more. So I think I'll still be on the men. When the women go on the women's retreat. And if you men are like, man, how come we got twice as many women? You should be thankful. Praise God, all this instruction. Amen. But then the women will be getting in quite a few teachings that I'm pretty sure they always seem to be very excellent, you know. You men will get a break until the men's retreat. But you know me, every week you hear something probably. We're looking at God's commandments for couples, God's commandments for men and women. It's part two of God's commandments for husbands. Relates to all men because you'll see, you know, there's calls to purity and so forth. It also relates to the women because you'll notice a lot of the commandments that we look at, some of them, you know, many of them have application for all of us. Amen. So it's not like anybody's being left out. Whether you're married or not, it all speaks to our hearts. And the first two commandments I had for husbands last week, one was to lead their wives, to not abdicate our leadership responsibilities as husbands. And we live in a culture where there's this huge assault against men. Lola said to me, and actually I heard it twice that night, and she was kind of reiterating what saying yes and amen. It's true. We had a girl named Jenna who had survived an abortion. She spoke at the crisis pregnancy clinic. I think we saw her 8 or 9 years ago when Chuck and Lola were actually new to the fellowship. We sat next to you guys then. And the saline solution and so forth that was poured into, you know. If something's not alive, you don't have to kill it. I just thought of that, you know, right? And but to basically just dissolve the skin of this woman and you inhale it, and she was a baby then, and you die. And Jenna gave her testimony, and she was, I believe, miraculously preserved and providentially preserved because, you know, her papers show that they document what happened to her. And it's a really crazy story, but she was supposed to be aborted, and then she survived the abortion, and the doctor was late. And when a baby survives the abortion, typically the doctor strangles it to death, you know. True story. We live in a Holocaust that's 10 times bigger than Nazi Germany. And we have all these documentaries showing how bad the Nazis were. And praise God, we should, especially to remind ourselves of what they did to the Jews. Amen. But it's 10 times 60 million of our most vulnerable people on this planet. And she gave her testimony. You know, she suffers from it. She has a hard time walking. And she talked about being grateful and how she can, sometimes she'll walk and she freezes because she has polio. There's a lot of things she can't do. And she says, and people complain about things all the time, but picture you can't even get from here to there, you know, and we should be more grateful. Amen. And she asked everybody to quit whining. I thought, praise God. Amen. I like that, you know, and she gave her testimony of what she'd been through, but she talked about how there's this victim mentality now in popular, you know, liberal mainstream media, you know, and men are always predators, the way they're being painted. And she talked about how there's really a war on men going on right now. And I believe there's a war on men and women. I believe there's a war on men trying to redefine who they are. And I believe there's also a war on women from Satan trying to redefine who they are as well, to where they're no longer, men are no longer being men, and women are no longer being women. And this is very serious in our culture. And we're talking about, I mean, there's a theme of Donald Trump's presidency called Make America Great Again. And it's great if you have more prosperity, you know, lower taxes, less regulations that would stifle you from being able to be successful, at least in a moral way, and things of that nature. And I applaud those things, but we have to keep in mind, the Bible says that a nation that forgets God is turned into hell, you know, and our nation, Sodom was quite prosperous. Did you know that? Before it was destroyed. Prosperity isn't always a sign of God's blessing. And sometimes prosperity, even to the wicked, because God reigns on the just, it says, and the unjust. Amen. He has this common grace he pours out on everyone because he has mercy over all his works, it says. But he calls us to repentance. And this nation will never be great if it doesn't fear and love the Lord. Hope you understand that. You can't leave the main thing out, and that's the Lord. Amen. And we have to watch who we are, and we have to make sure that in the midst of saying, oh, yeah, great, you know, there's a little more money in my check and so forth, the spiritual temperature of those nations in huge trouble. Okay, and I'm not saying that that's not being addressed. It actually is to one degree or another, but it needs to be addressed biblically, you know, from the biblical God, the God of creation, what he desires and wants from us. And we need to know what he wants from us as men and women, amen, what we're called to be, who we are, amen. What's his call to us? And Father God, we pray that your deep would call on deep. You would call us by your Spirit to be what we've called us to be. And number one last time was leading. You need to be leaders. And men are being emasculated. You know, they're being basically emasculated and turned into women, and they're not leading anymore. And one of the judgments that falls upon a nation that's in rebellion, according to Isaiah chapter 3, is that the leadership of the man is abdicated to the woman, where women become the leaders over the men. And it doesn't mean women can't lead in different ways. I do believe they are. They can. I believe women are gifted in certain ways that men aren't as well. But men are not to allow their role to be subverted. And that's what's happening today. And some believe, you know, a woman can never leave the house and she has to be, you know, always, you know, and I see the Proverbs 31 woman going out and buying a field and involved in real estate, you know, so that you want to be, I want to be biblical. And sometimes what's in the guise of biblical is sometimes legalism. And the scriptures do afford liberties to women and men. We're all made in God's image, but God created us to complement one another. Amen. As male and female, we call it complementarianism. That there's still a biblical hierarchy, and that there's male leadership. God called, he didn't call Mary Magdalene to be an apostle, as some of the Gnostics taught, or Gnostic-like teachers taught centuries later. You know, there were 12 male apostles. And the first message, the first one I gave was, you're called to follow Christ as your example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Before he gave himself on the cross, how did he lead the church? He led the church. And you're called to lead your home in a Christ-like way. We talked about that. And we talked about the priest around him was a belt that had what? Golden what? Golden bells. Amen. And those golden bells were the sign of his activity. You would hear those bells when he worked in the temple, the high priest. If he didn't put that bell, those bells around him, he would be killed, it says. And when in the temple, they could hear him work, they say. And we're told, and I don't believe it until I see the evidence of it, it's very possible that they listen to the bells and they tie a rope to his leg. And if the bells stopped ringing, that means he was killed because he wasn't right before God, and they drag him out after he replaced the high priest. I've seen over and over again teachers, popular teachers say that. I haven't been able to find it in ancient Jewish history, though, you know. So it sounds like one of those made up things. But it's interesting they say that, because it actually says if he didn't wear the belt, though, he'd be killed. That's what it says. That's how important that belt was. And that those bells, when he moved and he worked, it signified activity. He was doing things for his God. Amen. And men need to be doing things for the Lord. They need to be active leaders in their homes. Amen. And I mentioned those bells signify the gifts of the Spirit. They signify God at work in the believers. We're a fellowship that believes that God's still alive and well, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God still gives gifts to his church and different gifts and different administrations of those gifts. Amen. He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The apostles were the foundation of the church. They had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no apostles like the 12 apostles with that kind of authority that wrote scripture as in the first century. And were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's apostolic ministry in the sense that apostolos is the Greek word that means sent ones. There's people that are sent to go start churches and so forth. But they don't have authority over people like the 12 apostles did. Okay. They just have an apostolic-like ministry to where they go and start churches and so forth, and they submit to leadership themselves. But he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. There's different gifts. There's discernment of spirits. There's prophecy. There's tongues, interpretation of tongue, healings, things of that nature. And there's not a syllable in Scripture, as it's been said, that states that the gifts have ceased. And in fact, when you go into the book of Revelation, you see two prophets prophesy for 1260 days. Jesus says to us believers, when you're persecuted and they take you before kings during the tribulation period he's talking about, he says, don't premeditate what you're saying. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance to speak through you at that time. Don't tell me that God's not alive and well all the way to the very end. The enemy wants us to think he's dead spiritually as far as empowering us. But at the same time, what's happening is people get focused on so many things and they don't see the church as a church anymore. It's supposed to be active. Going into the world, but beginning at your home and discipling your own family. Make disciples of all nations. But Jesus said, start where? Start in Jerusalem. That's where they started. Start right at home. When the demoniac got delivered and all those, that legion of demons got cast out of him, he wanted to follow Jesus and follow wherever he went right then. But Jesus says, start with your own family. You want to make sure you're leading your home, man. Amen. You want to make sure you're leading your own homes. And then we talked about the second commandment. And there isn't a total priority of order, although I do have some semblance of an order. The next one was love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen. And what was Jesus doing when the disciples were denying him? And he was being tempted to get off the cross. And wow, he was tempted to, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He said no, and he'd been fasting. That would be kind of hard, right? He persevered. Amen. But how hard would it be to stay on the cross when your bride is denying you and you're told, if you're the Son of God, same kind of temptation, get off the cross. He stayed up there. And husbands, that means when your wife is not the wife she's called to be at times, you need to stay on the cross, so to speak. Amen. We're called to take up our crosses, deny ourselves and follow him daily. Amen. And that doesn't mean we love our wives conditionally as to how well they treat us a certain day. We're called to love them every day. And Jesus loved his bride to the uttermost. Amen. And you say, but how could I do that? By the power of Christ. Amen. Because all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So we're called to be faithful husbands. So number one, and by the way, that's the pomegranate, you know. And the pomegranate, remember the high priest? I tell you, man, I love the pictures and the typologies of the Old Testament. They just blow me away how God's woven them through. But remember I was telling you, that he had two precious stones on each shoulder, which represented his people. And he also had 12 stones, each stone representing what? A different what? A different tribe of the children of Israel over his heart. Beautiful stones. I mean, you look up, you know, type in, you know, Israel's high priest and look at and Google image it. You look at some of the images. It's just, some of the images are just, wow, man, that must have been so, even the pictures are awesome. It must have been so spectacular. This high priest would walk around with 12 stones over his heart. And he's a picture of who? He's a picture of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And the high priest is a picture to a degree, because we'll never be God. And will never be the high priest, but you are the priest of your home. Amen. And you're supposed to follow Jesus' example as a husband. You're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And how did he love his people? He looked at them as jewels and he had them over his heart and he carried them on his shoulders. And when he had them over his heart, come on now, were all those 12 tribes always beautiful? Were they always obedient? Were they always faithful to him? Absolutely not. But did he continue to love them? Does God still have a plan for Israel? The descendants of Abraham according to the flesh? Yes, read Romans 11. He's not done with Israel yet. Amen. In fact, he's shown his faithfulness. Is Israel God-fearing, Jesus-loving nation right now? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. He brought them back in unbelief to their land. It says he would. If you read Isaiah chapter or Ezekiel 36, 37, they come back in a state of unbelief, which is exactly what he did. He's faithful. And we're called to be faithful. And in between each golden bell was a what? A pomegranate. The bells represented action, service, gifts. The pomegranates are what? Fruit. Amen? What does fruit represent? The fruit of the Spirit is love, the very first thing on the list. And everything after that, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, peace, all those things are the result of love. That's why love's first. And I love it because a pomegranate's a fruit with many what? Little pieces of fruit within it. Just like the fruit of the Spirit. We can go deep, deep on this, guys. And if we're on the fruit of the Spirit, which I plan on doing down the line again, we'll talk about how there's different types of fruit, and some fruit contain other fruit. And the pomegranate is a fruit with a bunch of little fruit in it, individually. And it's one but many. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, but joy, long-suffering. Are you getting this? And I just want to park there for the rest of the day, but I'm not going to. Because it's just so sublime, so transcendent, so beautiful what the Lord has done. But you'll notice, in between each, there was also, they were embroidered on his what? On his vestment. On his robe, pomegranates were embroidered because the pomegranate is a picture of his love. And on the highest parts of the temple, I should say the pillars before the temple, two pillars were what at the top? You remember that? What fruit was put at the top? He says, make sure you put this at the top of these pillars. Pomegranates. Not an accident, you guys. And one of these was named Boaz. Remember that? And Boaz was a picture of Jesus, who in his love bought a field to get who? Ruth. Remember that? Because her husband had died, and he had to buy the field to get her, and he did. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man goes into a field and finds a treasure, and he buys the entire field to get the treasure. Jesus bought the world. God so loved the world, to get his bride. And you are his jewel, no matter what you look like, if you're trusting Jesus and in the faith and in Christ. Amen? Amen. And what Alfred Edersheim, great Jewish, a messianic a Jewish scholar that died many years ago, he pointed out that it was because, and I pointed that out, is because of those pomegranates in between each golden bell, that the golden bells were arranged in such a way that where they made a melodious sound. It was beautiful. But if you took one of those pomegranates out, it would be just a bunch of noise. And I think that's so interesting to me. Because when you think about it, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I have the tongues of men and speak in the tongues of angels, and you know, I have the gift of prophecy, and I give my body to be burned, and have all these different gifts, have all knowledge and understand all mysteries, have all these different gifts, all these bells, but I do not have love, I am nothing, and I become like what? Like clanging cymbals. Do I just get turned on big time by that stuff, or do you too? And it's like, wow. And it's just, I don't think it's a coincidence, in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which are all about the gifts of the Spirit, is those two big bells, the biggest bells in the New Testament in the Bible, is this huge what? Chapter 13, the what chapter? We call it the love chapter. There's a pomegranate in between those two bells. And you know what I love about this stuff? I love that you look at it, you trip out, you're like, wow, only God could arrange this. And it impacts you in such a way it should. Like, wow, this is important, you God. You're just, it's throughout the fabric of Scripture, the fabric of your design, the fabric of your providence. There's no way I could ever be an atheist. There's no way I could ever deny your word, the Bible. It's so clear. And guess what? I'm just scratching the surface. There's even more, way more. And I love it because when I'm thinking, wow, God's like, child, you're just scratching the surface. Because it says in that same chapter that we see through a glass darkly, right? But when that perfect comes, then we will see what? Face to face, and we'll know as we're known. Amen? So I'm just blown away. I'm like, and he wants us to be like that. He wants us. I mean, how can you look at the universe and look at his word? It's just like, you know, he created the universe, and his word is a reflection of him without being in awe. And we're called to be in awe of him. And if we're not in awe of him, we're breaking a commandment right there. And how are you in awe of him? Get your eyes off yourself. If you get your eyes on yourself, you'll be depressed. If you got your eyes on yourself, if you keep your eyes on yourself, you'll be just utterly depressed. Because you're not God. You weren't meant to have your eyes on yourself. You're created in the image of God. You're created to reflect God's image. Amen. And I say, it's like a mirror. If a mirror gets lost and doesn't know what it is, it doesn't look inward. It has to be finely tuned to that which it was created to reflect. Otherwise, it becomes one of those funky house, you know, circus house mirrors, you know. It's all messed up. And that's what's happening in the world today. They don't know what they're supposed to be. They don't understand their origins, that they're created in the image of God. They don't understand who they're called to be today. My children go astray because they have no prophetic vision, it says in the scripture. I think the ESV puts it that way, without a prophetic vision. And they go astray. And they don't understand their future. Do you realize the blessings that you have, knowing where you come from, knowing who loves you, knowing how much he cares for you, knowing he died for you, knowing where you're going, knowing that he's gracious, putting your head in your pillow at night, knowing that you're in the hands of Jesus. Amen. And if you don't know that, it's this simple. Just repent and put your faith in Jesus. Amen. Just say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Confess him with your mouth. Confess that he's Lord with your mouth. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be delivered. You shall be saved. That was my message was on, by the way, Wednesday, was confessing him. And that I went through Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So we want to make sure. And he says, the great now abide in the end, what three things? Faith, hope, and what? Love. And the greatest of these is love. That's why it's in the highest part of the pinnacles, or the pillars of the temple. Okay. So we want to, men, golden bells, lead. You should be actively leading in your home. But you should be doing it as a servant leader in love. Amen? With pomegranates. Your life should be adorned with fruit. Number three. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your wife. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. We know that. It wasn't Adam, Becky, Diane, and Juliet. You know, it wasn't three women. It was two became one flesh. That's God's design. Next thing on the list, just watch. It's going to happen pretty soon. Before too long, I believe. It's not a prophecy. I'm just looking at the way things are going. It looks like to me, it won't be too long before, you know, you start seeing bigamy here in our country and then polygamy, very likely. I don't know. You've seen everything else. And I remember a few years back, Oprah Winfrey had a person on the show talking about gay marriage and everything. And then, you know, she's had that a lot, but then she had a person talk about polygamy. And Oprah Winfrey basically said, well, you know, what would be wrong with it? You know, if you love more than one person, you know, something like that. I can't remember. I was like, I shouldn't be shocked, but wow. You know, that was a few years back. But two shall become one flesh. Husbands, you are called to be faithful to your wives. In Malachi 2:14, where God says he hates divorce, in the same chapter, he says, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And I went through different reasons why you need to stay married. Be faithful to your wife, you know. In my marriage, my message is on God, why God hates divorce. Part three should be this Wednesday now. But in Malachi alone, it's because you've got a covenant that you made before God. Because he wants godly offspring, and it can really bring a lot of harm to your children. And because he says, don't deal treacherously with your wife. It's a wicked thing that you do to your wife if you abandon her. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Matthew 19. Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man what? Separate. I'm not going to get into the whole divorce and remarriage thing right now, because that's part three on Wednesday. And I want to talk just about men. You need to be faithful. You have a wife? Be faithful to her. And wives, of course, be faithful to your husbands. Matthew 19:9, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Ephesians 5:28 says, in the same way you husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, you're not supposed to be messing around outside your marriage. You're not supposed to be going to nude bars. You're not supposed to be looking at pornography on your phone or your computer. You're not supposed to be picking up magazines or watching videos, or I don't even know if they do that anymore. I'm sure they do on the internet and stuff. That's all wicked, man. The psalmist said, I will not say anything wicked before my eyes. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes so I would not sin against you. Amen. I'm sorry. Yeah, he did. I'm sorry. He made a covenant that he would not look at a young lady. Okay. I'm conflating two verses. He said, I'm sorry. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look at a young woman. So I'm lustfully. Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you commit what? Adultery. This is all over the scripture. David said, I've hid your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. That's the other verse I was thinking of. You know, how can a young man keep his word? By keeping it according to thy word. Amen. Young men, you are strong. You overcome the evil one. How? Because the word of God abides you. These are all ways to be strong in the Lord. But men, you need to make sure you are with your wives. In 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, it says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I mentioned that verse, those verses while reading them in a message just recently, but I just want to reiterate, we belong, husbands and wives belong to each other. They need to be together and make sure that they're spending time together. I'm not talking about just physically, okay? Husband, if you're just trying to spend time with your wife physically, but you're not with her emotionally, you're not with her to bear her up, to hear her cries, to pray with her, to see how she's doing, to encourage her in the Lord, you're missing a lot, man. And you're actually, it's detrimental to your relationship with your wife. It's detrimental to her own well-being. You need to be a husband that talks to your wife. Oh, yeah, Joe, I'm glad you read that verse. I'm going to remind me of that verse, my wife, that verse too, on the way home. But that's about as much as you ever talk to your wife to remind her that you want sex. Something's wrong with that. Okay? Because I'm telling you right now, if you're just looking at your wife as a person to have sexual relations with, you're being dim-witted. Okay? Not calling you dim-witted. I'm saying you're being dim-witted. I don't call people fools. I don't say you're an idiot or a moron. You know, after a message I saw recently with somebody sharing, and a brother came up to me afterwards because the person was calling other people morons and stuff. He goes, Joe, I'm so thankful that you don't, I think it was Eddie Brea. I'm so thankful you don't call people names like that from the pulpit. He mentioned a couple of teachers he had to correct because they were doing that. And Jesus said, don't call people fools. Amen. But the Bible warns, and Paul talks about and so forth, about being foolish and warns us. We're not to be foolish. Amen. And the Bible calls certain people fools. So I'll say, here's what the Bible says, you know. And men, we need to deny ourselves, right? And if we're going to lead lovingly, the first two commandments I looked at, and by the way, the commandments I'm talking about are principles that we find in the scripture that are part of the law of Christ. It's part of the law of Christ to lead your wives. It's part of the law of Christ to love your wife. It's part of the law of Christ to be faithful to your wife, number three. And by the way, it's just a physical, biological act if it's only physical and there's not a relationship between the two of you where you have love between you. And you need to make sure you work that out. Make sure you forgive her anyway she's fallen short, that you're apologetic for anything you've done wrong, humble and contrite, and be the man of God God's called you to be. And things aren't going to be perfect. There's going to be times when you're struggling, when you feel like she hurts you and she doesn't respond to you, whatever. Stay on the cross. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. And gave himself for her. You get on the cross, man. You stay up there. And when she's not perfect, Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm getting off the cross. She's denying me right now. Stayed there. And that's the best way to strengthen your relationship with your wife, by staying on the cross that he called you to take up. Amen? Amen? Not just the sisters, men. Amen? Amen. Good, I got a little lower that time. Amen. Unless it was a couple women with really low voices. We need to make sure that we stay on the cross that we're called to take up. We need to be faithful to our wives. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. But for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Wow. And he will. I mean, make no mistake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a guy having sexual relations with his father's wife, it says. And Paul is blown away that this church is so libertine, this church at Corinth, that they have not expelled this man who's having sexual relations with his mom, whether stepmom or what. And Paul's like freaked out, like, what is going on here? And he says, to expel the wicked man from your midst, because a little leaven is a whole lump of dough. It's going to spread throughout the church. It's going to ruin your church, basically. And he says, when I'm joined with you in spirit, he says, you know, that man can't be there. Because that man wasn't repentant at that time. And in chapter 6, a few verses later, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists fornicators, adulterers, the effeminate. Sorry, Bruce Jenner. He needs Jesus. Okay? And then he says homosexuals. You know, men that bed other men is literally what that word means. And he lists four sexual forms of sexual deviancy there. And they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists other things, drunkenness and, you know, extortion, things of that nature. Because he's also dealing with people suing each other among Christians and so forth there. But he lists, that's his emphasis there. There's other vice lists, but that's the vice that has the most sexual sin on it. Because that's the context of what he's just been dealing with. And he says, don't be deceived. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, today there's a huge lie in the church where those scriptures are actually denied in the church right now. Just like scriptures that warn against homosexuality. These are very serious warnings that we dare not ignore in the body of Christ. But the body of Christ, in many ways, is putting its finger in the air and wanting to be politically correct. It was major denominations, you know, Presbyterian USA, United Methodists, and so forth, that condone all kinds of, many of them condone homosexuality and in the church and all kinds of things, you guys. And it's just putting the finger in the air, wanting to be accepted by the world. And we can't do that if we're going to be true Christians. Amen. I've told you before, you don't call yourself a Christian and pretend to look at the Bible as a smorgasbord and take what you want and reject what you don't want. You're not really following Christ and you're following yourself. That's not Christianity. We have to follow Jesus and be faithful. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, as you go there, I'm thinking of Revelation 21:8, which talks about those who will go to the lake of fire, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that passage, in that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 21:8, it lists the sexually immoral. King James says whoremongers, which is a powerful translation, but whoremongers, it sounds like a special breed of sexual sin, but really the Greek word is the sexually immoral. Those that are in, you know, porneia, or porneia is actually the Greek word, is a form of that word porneia, but it's, or porneia is sexual sin, and it's any kind of sexual sin. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. This was a church that was doing pretty good. He tells them that they're a loving church, basically abound love more and more. He's excited about how they're walking in love, but he wants them to abound more and more. Verse 2, for you know that what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Check this out. You want to know God's will for your life? Husband, wife, single person? This is the will of God, your what? Sanctification. Hagios is the Greek word typically translated holy. He wants us to become holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Amen. We'll never be ontologically holy in a transcendent way. He's holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Amen. We'll never be the uncreated creator of all things. But the holiness we're called to is to be separate from that which is evil and consecrated to the Lord and be transformed into his image. Amen. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know what God's will is for you? You want to know God's will for your life today, this week, the rest of your life? Is your sanctification, to become more like Jesus. In fact, it says, he that has this hope in him, 1 John chapter 3, at the beginning of that chapter, he has this hope, meaning Christ coming. He that has this hope of Jesus purifies himself even as he is pure. That means you're becoming more and more like Jesus. Amen. His will is your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from what? Look at the end of verse 3. That is that you abstain from what? Sexual immorality. Sir, if you are involved in pornography and you're watching videos, you're going to websites, you're through your cell phone or whatever, or you're going to bars and watching gals dance on poles and stuff like that, or you're involved in a relationship with somebody that's not your wife. Well, right here it says that that's contrary to what God's called you to, which is sanctification. Amen? You're not becoming like Jesus. You're not becoming holy. You can't imagine and delude yourself to think that you're becoming more like Jesus. You're becoming what he's called you to be, and to be and being submerged in pornography or sexual sin. And how serious is that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. It says to pursue sanctification, pursue holiness and peace. For without sanctification, no one will what? You guys know it. No one will what? No one will see the Lord. That's what it says. Why do I talk about this stuff? Because I want you to see Jesus. It's funny, our tears aren't wiped away yet, even though we're Christians. Amen. Now, why aren't our tears wiped away yet? They'll be wiped away when Jesus comes back, but they may not be wiped away because the tears are wiped away in the new heaven and the new earth. That's after Jesus comes back. Amen. He comes back at the end of the tribulation. He reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. Then there's a new heaven and new earth. Amen. And then he wipes away the tears. And I think one reason he might wipe away the tears is because I think there may be a lot of tears for people that we love, we care for, we knew, we wanted to know Jesus. We thought they knew Jesus, or they loved Jesus and their love grew cold and they fell away. And we'll have tears perhaps on judgment day. We'll suffer loss and reward and stuff, but we'll still be with Jesus. Amen. If you're in the faith, amen. But there's those who are not seeking Jesus, but go to church all the time. And you want to make sure that you're truly pursuing Jesus. Joe, don't you realize you give messages like this, people are going to look for another church and they're going to find a church where the pastor says it's okay to be an adulterer? Oh, he won't say that. He'll just say, oh, once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what you do. But be a good person. And that sends the same message. We need to preach what the word says. Without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. And don't be deceived. Adulterers and fornicators and the effeminate and homosexuals and so forth, it says, won't inherit God's kingdom. If I love people, I'll warn them. If I'm convinced that this is the word of God, and I am, and I care about people, and I do, and the Lord gives me instruction to share his word, and I really love him, I will. It's not because I'm anti, you must hate gays, you must hate adulterers, you must hate fornicators. No, I love all of them. I recognize that it's by the grace of God that I'm not in those things. I take heed when I stand, lest I fall, because I'm not superhuman. It's by the God of grace of God that we stand, amen? It's because I love folks and I don't want to see them perish forever. So I have to keep speaking, even when it's not popular to speak in Southern California on these issues. I know my heart. I know my heart breaks for those that are caught in sin and those who are caught up in homosexuality, those caught up in adultery. I've shed many a tears for people like that. I've shed tears during counseling them as well, okay? Because I don't want them to go to hell. And we need to be serious about this stuff. And if you're involved in pornography, young man, listen, if you're involved in pornography, you need to get serious about it. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you sin, what do you say do? Pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven without an eye than what? Than go to hell with your whole body. Does he mean literally pluck out your right eye? No. How do you know it's not literal? Because you would still have a left eye and it wouldn't solve the problem. That's how I know. That's one reason I know. Jesus uses hyperbole sometimes. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle. Yet he says some rich men will make it. Can a camel go through the eye of the needle? No, it's hyperbole. But he used hyperbole to make a strong point. Amen? Stay away from sexual sin. It will destroy you. And the hyperbole does point to this, though. You won't inherit God's kingdom. For without sanctification, no one will see God's... nobody will see the Lord. And if you're a young man, you're struggling right now, I feel for you, okay? But it's a decision that you're making. But it's an addiction, yeah. Sexual sin can be an addiction. There's, endorphins and stuff that go off and stuff when people play videos, when they get involved in pornography. Oh, we got to keep those endorphins from going. The endorphins are bad. No, they're not bad when you do good things and they happen. That's what they're meant for. Amen. But you do the wrong things and they start going off. You can get addicted. But guess what? Right after he says, these folks will not inherit God's kingdom, he says, such were some of you. Amen. But they were sanctified. They were justified. They were washed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. He's a great deliverer. He wants to deliver you. You know how you get deliverance? It's simpler than you think. Love Jesus more than you love your sin. That easy? Yeah. Because every decision we make, it's this simple. There's not a mystery to the human will regarding decisions we make. Every decision we make is based on what we love most. Think of all the decisions you make. I ate that extra hamburger last night. I can't believe it. Because at that moment, I didn't eat an extra hamburger last night. Although I could have been better in my eating yesterday. My wife gave me a little sliver of this. I said, keep it back. You know, keep it back. You know, I think it was a few days ago, baby. I was like, you know, reading to the Riot Act. Tried to do it lovingly. Baby, don't bring sweets home and set them there, please. You know, I've asked you not to do that. You know, it tempts me, you know. But you know what? When you do that, it's because you love your tongue and the feeling you get more than you love not being fatter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's, you know, when you say, hey, no, I'm going to put that, I'm not going to do it. It's because at that moment you're loving, making sure you're being in shape or it's not affecting you physically or not making you tired or whatever it is. Not making you unhealthy, not making your immune system weak. There's a lot of things that are serious about, you know, our diet, you know. And as we get older, we need to be better about it. But you make decisions based on what you love most. Love Jesus more. Amen. That's why one of my prayers I pray, God, help me to keep praying it all the time. Help me to love you more. Amen. I always pray, God, help me love you more. Help my love grow for you. Because I love this. The Lord says, if you ask anything according to his will, you what? You have it. Is it his will that we love him more? Yeah, it's a commandment in Thessalonians. Another place he says to love, for their love to grow more and more. And I know I love those passages. I'm like, Lord, help me love more. Help my love not feel cold, but help it grow more. Lord, help me love my wife more. Lord, help me love my children and my grandchildren more. Lord, help me love all my brothers and sisters in Christ more. Everybody I know more. Help me love my enemy more. Those are all things he commands us. Amen. Pray that. Pray all those things all the time, man. And we become more and more loving in doing it. Especially at a time when the love of many will grow cold. Amen. And lawlessness will increase. It'll be harder to love. We need to pray that God helps us to love more. Amen. Say, Lord, help me love you more than I love my sin. Amen. Help me love you more than I love my flesh. Help me deny myself and get up on the cross. And guess what? That's also not just the right thing to do. But there's blessings that come as a result of it. Amen. Tremendous blessings. Because then you enjoy what? The irony is this. You enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. You enjoy love. You enjoy joy, long-suffering, jealous, goodness. It all becomes beautiful in your life when you put Jesus first. And guess what? When you start doing things that are evil and you get into pornography and stuff, those guys aren't joyful. They're all messed up. Their countenance is down. They're just all messed up. They don't have the love and the joy of the Lord. And it just destroys him. And the irony is, Satan dangles and says, hey, this will fulfill you. And he destroys you through it. Destroys you. Don't let that happen. Brothers, if you're struggling right with that now, decide in your heart, you know what? I'm going to pray. The Bible says, Jesus, pray so you do not enter into temptation. And say, God, have mercy on me. I'm sorry. I've done this. I repent. Give me strength not to be involved in sexual sin. And help me love you more than I love my sin. Because go on and keep reading. Look at what it says here in verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, scholars debate whether vessel there has to do with your own body or a body of another person. But it can actually apply to both. Verse 5. Nor in lustful passion. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't be like the pagans, man, that don't know God. And that you, now check out verse 6, very interesting. And that no man transgress and what? Defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. You catch that? The Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but what? and sanctification. What's the difference between justification and sanctification? When are we justified? When we're what? Amen. When you're forgiven, right? When you're saved, when you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, when you come to faith in Christ. Amen. What's sanctification? It's a process whereby God makes us more and more holy and more like Jesus. Amen. And that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to sanctification. You know, he didn't just save you to save you. He saved you to become a child of God. He predestined us to become sons and daughters, it says in the scripture. And he's called us to the holy calling to be his forever. Amen. He's carrying us. We've been grafted in among the Gentile believers have been grafted into the olive tree. And we've been become, you know, part of his, we become his church, his ecclesia. But notice in verse 6 it says, and that no man transgress in what? Or defraud his brother. Transgress means to go over a line. You don't go over the line that God's drawn. And in doing so, Paul says that all of God's laws are based on love. So if you take another man's wife or another woman's husband or whatever, guess what you're doing? You're hurting. You're transgressing. And it's not love, because what are you doing? You're defrauding. What does it mean to defraud? The Greek word means to rip someone off. You're ripping someone off. And you can't say before God that, hey, when you're in sexual sin, I'm not hurting anyone. No, you're defrauding people. You're defrauding not only the person who you take someone from, you're defrauding the person that you're with. Because you're hurting them. Because if they're not married to you and you're having sexual relations with them, what are you doing? You're harming their soul. The Bible says that sexual sin harms the soul in the book of Proverbs. And I remember when I was a teenager, man, and we talked about getting girls, it was a very common phrase. I don't think it is anymore, but you got a piece of her, we'd say. Anybody remember that phrase? Andre, you're pointing at me, you're saying you remember that phrase. Okay, your wife's still smiling, things good. Okay. Do they use that today, young people, anymore?
Yes.
They still use that today? That means you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. And the way they say it is they know there's something wrong about it. And by the way, when a young guy and a young gal are together, you know what kind of hormones are produced when they have sexual relations? Bonding hormones. Because two are supposed to become what? One flesh. And God called sexuality between a husband and a wife to bond together. And scientifically they show that two bond together. Hormonally, there's all kinds of things that just get released in there. I've studied it before. The chemistry is like, wow. And that's why when two people break up, it hurts so much too. And that's why a girlfriend will stay with a guy who's cheating on her and beating her and everything else. And she'll still be in love with him. And then everybody will say, what are you doing? You seem crazy. It's because she's got these hormones flowing and she can't think, you know, these bonding hormones. And guess what you're doing? If you're with a woman you're not supposed to be with, you're not married to, you are stealing her bonding hormones when they don't belong to you. You hear me? That's serious stuff. You're defrauding them. Oh, but Joe, guess what? I'm into pornography. I don't, you know, defraud anybody else. It's just me and of image I look at and stuff. You're defrauding God. You belong to God. And you're not your own, it says. Amen? You're ripping him off of serving him. Okay? Also, you're defrauding. Think about it. You're exploiting women. Why? Because women get tempted by money to be involved in pornography. And when you sow into that industry, you're helping seduce and tempt women to fall, because you're helping that industry which tempts women to fall and destroys them. Amen? So you're defrauding people. You're ripping people off. So you're not only a sexual pervert, you're a thief and a murderer. These are all serious things. I can't candy coat it, because there's too much candy coating going around right now in the body of Christ. There's too many people refusing to repent because everything's candy coated today. Okay? Amen. God help us. Proverbs 5, verse 14. Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Wow. And then he warns, drink water from your own well, your own cistern. Your wife is your own cistern. And fresh water from your own well. Verse 16, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, meaning going out to other women, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the what? The wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's watching, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. You get involved in sin, the Bible says in your own backsliding, God programs discipline. You're disciplined, it says, by your own backsliding in Scripture. And there's many scriptures in Proverbs, chapter 1 and elsewhere, where it talks about how you can slit your own throat with sin. You hurt yourself, really. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. You're in bondage. Jesus came to set the captives free. Verse 23, he will die for lack of instruction. He will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. And it goes on, chapters 4, 5, 6, 7. That's a bunch of chapters along with other parts of Proverbs that deal with sexual sin. It talks about a man that's enticed by a woman is like an ox that goes and follows her to the slaughter, and he'll end up in Sheol or Hades. That's serious stuff. Number four, and I would like to stay there, but I need to move on. It's only 10 week on 10 men for 10 weeks. Like, well, great men, but the men will be like cross-eyed, you know. But does this stuff apply to women too? Yes or no? Absolutely. What women say, no, I'm never tempted. Don't raise your hand. Okay. Because we all know we all are subject to sin and temptation. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, when you think of mighty warriors in the Bible, who's the first one that comes to your mind besides Jesus being the ultimate warrior? Oh, I'm hearing everybody say David, King David. He was a radical warrior. You know, remember in 1 Samuel 18:7, they would say Saul, and Saul was a mighty warrior too, but Saul killed his thousands of women would sing with tambourines, but David killed his what? Tens of thousands. And that was they sang. I mean, David killed who? Goliath. When he was just a boy, he was young still. Remember, the armor didn't fit him, Saul's armor and stuff. I know Saul was a little taller, but he was a radical warrior. He was awesome. But it's interesting. He fell radically. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I just went through a lot of Samuels recently, and they're some of the most interesting passages in Scripture. 2 Samuel deals with David's great fall into adultery with Bathsheba. And I want to get through my second point. And I wish I didn't have to race through it, but I need to because I don't want to spend several weeks on these Ten Commandments for men. So I want to get another one in. But I'm going to say enough about this and end it on time as well. But this chapter basically introduces the tragedy of David's treachery against Bathsheba and others in his adultery. Look at verse 2. It picks up the narrative as far as what happens with Bathsheba. Now, when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now, it would seem odd maybe for a man to be walking around on his roof looking around, but in those days and today, if you go to Israel, the houses, many of them are very close together. Okay, in David, we have a palace, probably not close to a lot of their homes necessarily, but the way it worked is the houses were flat. They didn't have to deal with a lot of snowfall, of course, in Jerusalem. It was like a lot like Southern California, very arid. And he's walking around there. He's probably got a pretty big roof, too. And it's by the water. He's a king, so he can afford to do that. And he sees, well, verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, I am pregnant. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Because you see, Uriah the Hittite was out fighting a war for King David, right? And he came back. Why do you think he wants him to come back? Many of you know the story. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out to the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. He's probably tripping out. Why is David treating me like this? He's a phony right now too. Made him a phony. Sin will make you a phony. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord. It did not go down to his house. He wanted him to go and be with Bathsheba. Why? He wanted to have, he hadn't been seen her for a long time. He wanted to have sexual relations with her. 9 months later, when she has a baby, he thinks it's his. Just trying to pull off a deception here. But check out, man, you cannot highlight a man's sin more than you can with Uriah the Hittite here. Why? Because his righteousness is shining. It shows you that you can walk with God. He can have his own wife. And the scriptures say she's beautiful. And he doesn't. He can even have her. But David takes a wife that doesn't belong to him. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Your life and the life of your soul, I will not. It's kind of interesting. It's like he's swearing an oath. By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. This is a righteous man. Father, may we have more Uriahs. By the way, I think that's... why do people not have the name Uriah anymore? You don't see that with kids enough. Lisa, can we change Josiah's name? I like Uriah too. Josiah is an awesome name too, biblically as well. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today and tomorrow and I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him and he ate and drank before him and he made him drink. He put pressure on him to drink. He made him what? He made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants. But he did not go down to his house. You guys, why do you think he was getting him drunk? The Bible says, by the way, the Bible says it's a sin to get somebody drunk. You know that? And it's interesting. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery or licentiousness. Because when you drink too much, your inhibitions allow you to accept Satan's suggestions more. And he thought, I'll get him drunk. He'll become more pliable. You know, it's almost like a date rape that he's doing by getting him drunk and sending him to his wife. Which wouldn't really be rape, but he's getting him drunk to ply him. And Uriah still doesn't do it. This guy is drinking too much, but he holds fast to his integrity. Whoa! I love this guy. And you know what? David's sin will find him out, right? What does he do with Uriah? Because we don't have time to go through the whole thing. He sends him to the front line of the war, and he's killed and put to death. Whoa. He has him murdered. Now he's guilty of adultery, lying, getting a man drunk, defiling his wife, and murder. Now he's actually taken someone's life to hide his sin. Wow. You know what's crazy about this? Since you're in 2 Samuel, it's easy to turn here. David had special mighty men. I've done teachings before on David's mighty men. They were amazing. Amen. I mean, these guys were giant slayers. You trip out on them. They were like David. And they met him at the cave of Adullam after he killed Goliath. And they were impoverished and in debt. You know, they were depressed and all these things. And there's a picture of Jesus bringing his disciples, people that were struggling. We become mighty warriors for Jesus. But he had, look at verse chapter 23. Verse 8 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And it starts to list his mighty men, right? Well, it's interesting. Because as it lists his mighty men, go to verse 39 at the end of the chapter. It lists the last one on the list, Uriah the what? Hittite, 37 in all. This was one of David's trusted mighty men, one of his bodyguards. So that means he was constantly giving his life to protect David. And he took that guy and put him on the front lines. Don't mess with sin. Don't think sexual sin is only going to just bring some pleasure and you're going to get out of it. It can bring so much harm. And you end up compromising love that God's called you to against your own wife, if you're married, your God, that counts first, friends, the mighty men of God, and one's killed because of that. And it hurt the nation to lose that guy, right? That was a mighty warrior for the nation. You hurt your country. You hurt everything when you sin like that. Now, there was a lot of consequences to David's sins. The prophet Nathan, when he confronted him, said, "You've caused the nations, the pagans, to blaspheme our God because of your sin. You bring God to open ridicule." You know, we witness all the time. We shine the gospel all the time. You know what sometimes comes back to us quite often? We can't put a video up where we don't hear something. "Why would I become a Christian? Look what all your priests are doing to kids." And they don't know there's a difference between Roman Catholicism, which has priests who aren't allowed to marry, which is unbiblical and puts them in a tempting position. And many Roman Catholic men become priests because they're struggling with homosexual already. And now there's boys with them. Something really messed up about all that, guys. And they confuse that with Christianity. And a lot of times they don't. They just throw that out there as though that's Christianity. And people blaspheme. We need to make sure that we are living epistles, being examples, shining for Jesus, being that remnant in the last days, because there's always that remnant. Amen. We need to be that remnant for Jesus. He ruined a woman's reputation, seduced her. He led Uriah to his death. Okay. His wife becomes a widow. Okay. There's all kinds. I just started listing different. It led to Ammon's rape of his sister Tamar. Ammon was then led to Ammon's death at the hand of his brother Absalom. Led to Absalom trying to take his father's kingdom from David. It led to Absalom's death at the hand of Joab. It led to the plot of Adonijah, which was the younger than Ammon and younger than two of the brothers. It led to him seeking the kingdom of Solomon, and he started it. Now, understand the context here. David's getting older. God promised the kingdom, and David communicated that to Solomon, who was born to him and Bathsheba later. But Adonijah, when you read about it, he tried to take the kingdom from Solomon. He tried to build his kingdom up, and there was almost a civil war. And he ended up hiding from King Solomon, and King Solomon gave him a break. And he went to the horns of the altar, he pleaded for mercy, and he had mercy upon him. But then he sought to do it again. And then Solomon, even though Bathsheba, his mother, pleaded for his life, he put him to death. So you're talking about, oh, by the way, Absalom would later be what? Killed. Which is kind of interesting because David is confronted with all this stuff as far as his sin. And something very interesting happens. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. This is very interesting. It's been about a year. David's going to be confronted for his sin by Nathan the prophet. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in a city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. And it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him." It's like the family pet. Everybody loved it, right? "Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock for his own herd," because the rich man has a bunch of them, "to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." This poor man has a family pet. He goes and has that little lamb slaughtered. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb four times. Because he has done this thing and has had no compassion. Verse 7, Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. And he goes on. You see, the man who had the ewe lamb was who? Who was that? That was Uriah. Who was the lamb symbolic of? Bathsheba. David, or the wicked rich man who had all these flocks. David had too many wives. He was the rich man. And David said, he should be put to death. He's going to pay back fourfold. Which is really interesting. Because you know how many sons he lost? Bathsheba's first son, 2 Samuel 12 and 18. David and Bathsheba's first son died at birth. Ammon, 2 Samuel 13, 28 and 29. Remember, he was killed because of the whole situation with Tamar. And there was a rape in the family. Absalom tried insurrection against David. And Adonijah, that one brother who tried to take the kingdom and not let Solomon have it. Now go back, please, to 2 Kings. And when you go there, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm sorry about that, guys. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You're like, it would have been really easy. I was just in 2 Samuel, right? They're all next to each other. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm sorry. I'm really out of it right now. Go to 2 Samuel 11. We were in 2 Samuel. Okay, 2 Samuel. There we are. We read verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and what? He walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw women bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Oh, we read that, right? Yeah. Is that where it started? Yeah. No, it's not. It is where we started. His sin. Back up one verse. This is what happened. Then it happened in the spring. At the time when what? Kings go out to battle. Then David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David what? But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now when evening came, that's where it started. Kings go out to battle. David was once eager to fight the Lord's battles. Remember? No one wanted to fight Goliath, right? Even King Saul was trembling. And he's the tallest, head taller than everybody else in Israel. David was, I'll do it. And now where is he at? He got comfortable, man. Got comfortable in his walk with God. Started to take his eyes off. It's about the Lord and not him. Put his eyes on himself. And instead of putting the armor on and walking in the Spirit, he let everybody else go fight his battles for him. And he just kicked back and got involved in sin. Men, commandment number 4, put on the armor of God. Amen. Are you putting the armor of God on? If you're not putting the armor of God on, you're an easy target for him. You're already his target. Amen. And he can't penetrate God's holy armor. You know that, right? But if you are involved in sin and running after sin and not putting God's armor on, you're easy pickings for the enemy. In fact, take off the skirt and put the armor of God on. Okay? I remember I did a message. I was telling the men on a men's retreat a couple years back to take off the skirt. And Pastor Steve came to me afterwards. He goes, that's an interesting way to put it. Usually it's make sure you're wearing your pants. Put the pants on. Because I never heard take off your skirt. I go, what I preached that day, it was kind of funny. But you know what? We needed to take off the skirt and put on the... Bruce Jenner needs to take off the skirt. Any man that's not being a man needs to take off the skirt and put on the armor of God. Amen? And it's not enough to just say, oh, I'm created a man. You need to be a man of God. And you need to put on the armor of God because you cannot stand in your own power. David pretty much seemed invincible in his kingdom. His war machine is routing other armies. But guess what? He's not impervious. He's being destroyed and his household's being destroyed because we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against what? principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's in that context where it says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God so you may stand in the evil day. Every man will have evil days, and every woman will have evil days whereby the enemy comes to tempt you and destroy your family. You need to put on the armor of God. So you need to go out to war. You need to fight battles for the Lord on a daily basis, because you never know when that evil day is going to happen. Amen? And the day you let your guard down, that's when the evil day can just totally destroy your life. You have to keep the armor on. You can say, but I feel like I've been attacked right now. Put the armor on. Amen? If you have the helmet of salvation, amen, you're focused on Jesus and standing with him, you're not be getting involved in pornography and things of that nature. Amen, men? Same with women. There's a growing tide of women that have a struggle with pornography, the statistics show. Huge amount of women falling into it now. It's absolutely mind-boggling how gross this world is getting. And we have to be so careful, man, because the world is getting worse and worse. It's getting really bad. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you now. There's forgiveness. If you're saying, man, I've listened to this message. I know everything you're saying is right, but I feel terrible because I'd fallen not too long ago in some way. Well, David was grieved over the awfulness of his sin, when he said, thou art the man. Nathan said, you are the man. That's you, David. And it was worse than taking someone's lamb, wasn't it? David's freaking out about taking someone's lamb. But you took a man's wife. And not just that, you had him killed. The story's not even as bad as what David did, not even close. And it's meant to highlight how wicked David was being. And we know David was grieved. And in Psalm 51:4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Ultimately, God's the one he sinned against. You're hurting God's heart. And that's in that psalm where he said, creating me a clean heart, you know, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And the Lord cleansed his sin. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's look at verse 13. What does it say? Now David called him, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. I'm sorry, let me not do that again. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned what? Against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has what? Taken away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord forgave him. Were there consequences in David's life still? Yeah, we just talked about them. Because the Bible says you'll reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. Well, David repented. He got right with God. He was forgiven. But the seeds he had sown would grow up and cause a lot of problems in his life. Don't sabotage your own life. You're saying, man, I've blown it. You could be forgiven. You could ask the Lord for mercy. Yes, it's true. Adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, effeminate, it says, will not inherit God's kingdom. But such were some of you, it goes on to say, right? You could be cleansed. You could be washed by the blood of Christ and forgiven. Amen. And be heaven bound. Amen. But yeah, there's consequences. Because if there's no consequences, we'll never learn anything. Amen? There'd be absolute anarchy in the church and everywhere in the world. Like there kind of is now, but it'd be even worse. We'd all be dead by now. But by God's grace, he does spare us. And he had mercy on David. Jesus died for David. Amen? Jesus died for you. He tasted death for everyone. And as bad as you've been, if you're fallen, you've done wrong, he longs, the Bible says he longs to show us mercy. And he has mercy over all of his works. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary. Not some of you, all of you. And heavily burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Amen. He loves you. You just have to come. So if you've been involved in rebellion against Jesus, you need to repent and ask him for forgiveness. And he'll give you strength to carry on and be the man of God or woman of God he's called you to be. Amen. Now, we're going to pass out the cup and the bread right now, and we're going to talk about forgiveness in light of the cup and the bread and what Jesus did for a minute. But I want everybody to please stand. The Bible says to stand in awe of him. I can't think of a better time to stand in awe of him than when we consider what he did for us on the cross, God becoming a man and dying in our place. Commandment number one. The first thing we looked at, men need to make sure they fulfill the commandment. Husbands need to make sure they what? They lead. Number two, they need to make sure they what? Love their wives. What was number three today? What's that? Remain faithful. Number four, we need to make sure we what? Put on our armor. Amen. Can you imagine if we do these things? Wives, would you be happy with that? Amen. Your daughters will be happy with that. Okay. But you know what? We couldn't do one of those things. We didn't begin to. If it wasn't for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Amen. So it always goes back to God's grace, His mercy, His love, knowing Him. Amen. And I don't care how bad your sin has been. I've counseled people before in the past. People that believe that Jesus didn't die for them. He only died for certain people. And I had to dispel that delusion more than once. People that don't think they're worthy of God's forgiveness. None of us are worthy of God's forgiveness. Amen. It's unmerited or undeserved favor. Amen. Jesus tasted death for everyone. And the Bible says very clearly in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And I point out sometimes, does it say some unrighteousness? Most of your unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. So whatever you've done, Jesus was pinned to the cross and died and shed His blood for that worst thing that you've done. Amen? And you could be cleansed. Don't think that your sin is darker than the preciousness of His blood. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before Him. I know there's cup and bread are still being passed out, and we have a number of people doing it, but as you don't have to pray. I won't be praying right if my eyes aren't closed. Where does it say you have to close your eyes to pray? I don't even know one verse that says to close your eyes when you pray. Just open your eyes and pray. I just tend to close my eyes too, but you don't have to. Father God, we come before You in Your Son's name. We thank You so much for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. I pray if there's any man here who is bound by the chains of darkness and sexual sin, I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that You would help him by Your Spirit to renounce those sins and those chains, that You would rebuke Satan, Father, and the power of darkness that keeps him deluded, and that You set him free, Father, by the power of Your Spirit and the blood of Jesus, that he'd be set free from the condemnation of his sin through what Christ did on the cross, that he would have the newness of Your Spirit, and that he'd choose life. Your word says that You've put life and death before us and to choose life. And in the Proverbs, Father, Your word talks about those who went after sin and didn't listen to the instruction. And it says they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Father, may we choose to fear You and put You first. And may we recognize that we have no excuse to say, I'm just too weak. Because all of us are weak and all of us would be defeated without Jesus. And Your word says that You're not partial. Your word says that You want us all to have victory. And I pray that no one here would say, well, I'm not that person. I can't have victory. God doesn't love me enough. They would know that You love them so much, Father, that You gave Your Son for them and that You supply the power to them as much as You supply to anybody else who calls upon You, because You are not partial. Call upon Him now and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Give me strength to live a godly life and to not practice rebellion and sin against You. Help me to leave this assembly today, a man of God used radically for Your service, coming back and being part of the fellowship and being strong in Christ. If you haven't been forgiven yet of your sins, ask the Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I embrace Jesus Christ through faith and embrace Him and follow Him in Jesus' name. We partake of the bread, Father, which represents Your Son's body, which was given for us in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You that You not only died for David's sin, as horrible as it was, and the Apostle Paul's sins that he committed as Saul, the chief of sinners, but He said You forgave him. You saved him to show that You can save anybody. As a chief of sinners, You saved him so You could show that anybody in the future, He said, could also be forgiven that would come to Him. We thank You that You also saved us for our horrible sins against You. We partake of the cup with thanksgiving, which represents Your Son's precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, it's 23 after. That's just weird. God is good. Amen. Women, do you need to be faithful too? Women, do you need to put on the armor of God too? Does that apply to all of us? Do not leave here saying, none of it was really for us. That was all for you too. Kind of preaching to everybody. Men specifically, but men, women as well. Because hopefully we're all edified. And you also are called to be warriors. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that we are soldiers for Christ. All of us are. Men and women. Amen. We all need to make sure that we are like Uriah the Hittite. Amen. In faithfulness, let's be like Uriah. Amen. In loving God's grace and mercy, because we all need it, let's be like David and sing about it and everything else. Amen.